I invite you to turn in the bulletins or the Bibles to the gospel text. I won't go through it verse by verse, but I will reference it, and it may be a good reference point for you as you look at these three different little interactions that Jesus has at this Sabbath dinner that he's at in Luke 14. And as I read and pondered the text for today, there's at least a part of me that wasn't so sure I'd be so excited about having Jesus as a dinner guest. First of all, there's this man with dropsy, or we might call it edema today. He's a little bit bulging and disfigured due to fluid buildup in his body, and it couldn't be controlled like we can control such things today. And however or why ever he's at this dinner, some people think he's a plant of the Pharisees to see what Jesus would do, or whether it's just kind of innocent and Jesus is just choosing to make a point. Jesus is obviously drawing attention to something, or maybe we have to say someone, that's making everyone else just a little bit uncomfortable. Right? Beyond the question or idea of healing on the Sabbath, this man with his condition, who would have been ritually unclean, wasn't supposed to be the front and centerpiece of a respectable Pharisee's Sabbath dinner. So they remained silent. They could not reply to these things that Jesus was saying doing. Then in the next section, Jesus tells a parable, which while it has a deeper purpose and meaning, parables always are talking about the kingdom of God, not just what's going on the surface. It's also, it even says in verse 7, right, he says this when he noticed how the others chose the places of honor. So it's a little jab, so to speak, at the distinguished guests of the Pharisee. Yes, Jesus changes the context of the parable to a wedding feast, but I'm sure even the densest Pharisee there was picking up on where Jesus was getting the source material for the day's story. And then to top it all off, right, then Jesus turns to the host and says, well, don't just invite people well like you invited today, right? Invite all the, in the Pharisees' eyes, the lowlifes, the unclean folks to your banquets. And they really, maybe Jesus, take me aside after dinner, shoot me a text or email tomorrow explaining these things, but in front of my dinner guests, then maybe it's you're the one who's not getting invited back next time. So Jesus doesn't perhaps always make the most comfortable of dinner guests. But was Jesus just there to cause trouble and stir things up? Was he just there to give advice on dinner manners and hospitality? Well, no. Right, he tells this parable that is in the middle of our text, and then immediately following our text, to kind of back up his words to the host, is another parable. And again, parables are about the kingdom of God. Parables are about the way things are when God's at work and God's in charge. So Jesus wants us to see and receive and apply something about God's kingdom to our lives today. But to enter into that, let's first go back to the point Jesus makes about his healing, right? After he heals the man and sends him away, he then turns and says to the Pharisees and lawyers who are there, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? Well, there were some extremists who maybe, unless there was mortal danger to the son or animal, would have said they were dumb enough to fall in the well, leave him there till the Sabbath is over. Some, more might have disagreed, at least on the animal, and not so much on the son or daughter. And it did seem to be normal understanding that in such urgent situations, more work than was otherwise allowable could be done on the Sabbath in such a case. But there was still this problem. The Pharisees and others would normally have only done such things, bent those rules, for their own children, for their own animals. Somebody else's son or somebody else's animal happens to fall in the well? Not my problem, especially on the Sabbath. And so Jesus' deeper point, even with healing this man on the Sabbath, problem enough, right, is that he's saying, quit making distinctions. If it's okay to let the Sabbath rules be suspended for your son or your animal, can't those Sabbath rules be suspended to show love and care all people in need? Maybe you don't go around right on that day looking for such work, but if it's right in front of you, as this man was right in front of Jesus, can we show God's love and care for all? After all, the point of the Sabbath was never about the rules, about what you could or couldn't do, how much work you should or shouldn't do on that day. It was about remembering God's gracious care for all creation. And then about remembering his rescue of them, his deliverance of them from slavery in Egypt. And so yes, in general, all normal daily work was supposed to stop so they'd have time to remember and rejoice together about what God had done for them. But if they came across a neighbor in need, Jesus is saying, wouldn't the Sabbath still be honored by showing God's care? By showing God's love, by, so to speak, working towards their freedom from something that might be enslaving them? It wouldn't matter who it is in relation to you. If they come into your path, don't make distinctions on who gets your love and care on that day or any day. And so that idea, that theme of giving the health of God's kingdom to all begins to clue us into Jesus' point in his parable. He has his parable about the places of honor at the wedding feast. And maybe there's earthly level wisdom for us here too, right? Jesus saying, don't worry about your place so much. Stop worrying about the distinctions of society or whether you'll get picked first or last or somewhere in between. But the deeper point and the deeper question is about why. Why is that not the way God works? Why is that not the way it works when God's in charge? That's why it's important to remember that it's a parable. Last week's gospel lesson from Luke 13 talked about the narrow door, entering through the narrow door, which is Jesus, but entering that door to go to a feast. And the Bible talks about God's kingdom often as a wedding feast. The marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom. The marriage feast of the Lamb, Jesus, and his bride, the church. So what's Jesus telling us? He's not just talking about making sure you don't sit down at the head table or the family tables at a wedding unless you're supposed to be there, right? He's telling us that when God's in charge, in God's presence, you need to put aside any pretense or any notion that you know your rightful place or that you even have a rightful place at all. And his point in verse 11 is this: for everyone who exalts himself, and we can add in there, it's kind of understood, everyone who exalts himself in God's presence will be humbled by God. And he who humbles himself in God's presence will be exalted by God. And so the point of the parable is that God humbles those who exalt themselves in his presence and exalts those who humble themselves. That is, if you puff yourself up, you think you're some sort of hotshot before God, or at least you deserve more than that person over there from God, you'll be ashamed when God points out to you the way that things really are between you and them and you and him when it comes down to it. But if you come to God realizing you don't deserve anything, that you deserve the lowest place, maybe even no place at all, that's when you receive God's exaltation. That's when his grace overflows into your life, because it's all that you have to stand on. Furthermore, Jesus says when you're invited to go and sit in the lowest place, what is the lowest place in life? What's the one place we're all trying to avoid as much as we can for as long as we can? I'm not talking about the DMV. Isn't the lowest place death? Why and when do all earthly distinctions between people get shown to be worthless and pointless? Why is the difference between Elon Musk and the poorest among us not all that important in the end? Because we all end up in the lowest spot. We all end up in the lowest place, the grave, together. But if with that realization, if we give up the pretense that we deserve something from God, if we approach God in our whole lives, and it's one big gift of grace from him, because we know the place we deserve, we know the place we're headed,
that we receive God's grace for us in Jesus in a totally different way. God comes to us in Jesus and lifts up your spirits here and now. When you find yourself low and hurting and feeling like you're least and last and lost, He promises when you find yourself in that lowest place to raise you up on the last day, to welcome you and honor you with eternal life at His eternal feast when Jesus comes again. And so finally, then we get to Jesus' words to the host about hospitality, or at least so it seems. And there's a bit of exaggeration and hyperbole here, right? Jesus himself ate with his friends, his disciples, all the time, right? Jesus isn't saying you can never eat with your friends or family again. I don't even think about it. That's not exactly what he's saying. And it is, again, right? We've seen this theme again, right? It's about not worrying about social distinctions, whose turn it might be to invite whom, because maybe, just maybe, God's people shouldn't worry about it. Maybe, just maybe, there should be people from all so-called classes and strata at our dinners and feasts, because when we come together at God's feast, that's what it looks like, and that's what it will look like. In Luke 13, Jesus said about this feast, there will be people coming from east and west and from north and south to recline at table in the kingdom of God. Some of our last will be first, and first will be last. God makes no distinctions about who gets to go to his feast. And that's the point of the parable that Jesus tells just after our text in Luke 14, 15 to 24. There's going to be people from the highways and byways of society, people from the hedges and edges of the world around you. Don't be surprised when you see them at God's feast in eternity, because that's exactly who God is coming for with his grace and mercy. And so Jesus invites us today and reminds us that as people of that kingdom, people who know our place at the feast by God's grace, that we look at the people around us with different lenses than the world looks at them. We see them through the eyes of Jesus. We look at them through the lens of the cross and the empty tomb. What someone is to the world no longer matters. What they are to God is all that matters. And if that's what matters, we've kind of one of two options, right? They're either already a brother or sister of ours in Christ. There's plenty in the Bible that talks about how we treat and welcome one another in the body of Christ. Or, right, there's still someone for whom Christ died, still someone God made, still someone God wants to receive his grace and his love and his mercy. And there's plenty of instruction we get about treating and dealing with those don't believe in Christ yet as well. And the distinction, right, isn't all that great. Everyone around us, everyone in our life needs the love and care of God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we look and listen and receive God's word to us in Luke today, I think there's two main things we want to consider as God's people, two main things to receive and to pray God works in our life. And the first, I think, is to let his Holy Spirit continue to work humility in us, that we continue to know and acknowledge and confess rightly our place and standing before God, that we don't deserve anything from him. We don't deserve a seat at the table, that we and everyone have a place there only by God's grace for us in Jesus. It's his gracious invitation. God doesn't make distinctions, right? We know this. Romans 6 points it out very clearly. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, every single one of us. Then the next phrase, right, it says, all are justified freely by his grace as a gift. Yes, we don't deserve to be there, but we have been welcomed there by God's grace, the grace that gives his honor only to those who know they are dishonorable and dead in sin, one who will one day die a physical death. He gives his hospitality, his welcome and warm embrace as a heavenly father, welcoming them as sons and daughters to those who know they need such fatherly care and who know that they too have wandered from him. He gives the healing balm of his mercy to those who know their sickness of sin, and know they need to come to him for healing. And he gives the riches of his kingdom. He repays them at the resurrection of the just and the justified to those who come with empty hands as beggars, knowing that they can only receive everything good from him. That's how God invites us to approach him. Whether it's in prayer, in worship, in our own reading of his word, in coming to his table when we do at the Lord's Supper, to come confessing our sin, our death, that we are least and last and lost, that we need his grace. It's only that on which we stand, and it's only that which will lead to us being raised up and given the rich reward of his kingdom on the last day. And secondly, then, as recipients of such amazing grace, knowing the beauty and joy of our Savior, as those who live in a kingdom with, praise be to God, no distinction among persons, we are to show that love and service and proclaim the grace and favor of God with no distinction in our lives. Now, we certainly confirm no one in sin. Jesus certainly didn't. But neither do we deny them, based on anything about them, the opportunity to hear of and receive the grace and love of God for them in Jesus. Neither do we deny them the opportunity to receive the healing mercy of Jesus for whatever their needs might be. Yes, sometimes we're going to give not so much what is wanted as what is needed. After all, that's what God did for us in Jesus Christ. That when we were still enemies, God sent Jesus to die for us and give us what we needed more than what we wanted. But we always do so as fellow receivers, fellow recipients of God's grace, approaching others knowing that we are all in the same boat, so to speak, before God, empty-handed, needing him to give everything that we are and everything that he is to us. We proclaim that God's healing, his honor, his hospitality for us and thus for everyone is found in Jesus alone, for his sake alone, and in his name alone. That works in our individual lives, and it works in our congregational lives together. As we consider those that we reach out to with the gospel and invite to things and events here, well and good to work with those who are around us and friendly to us, that everyone needs to hear the opportunities that they have here to receive the love of Jesus, to be welcomed in the name of Jesus, and to become brothers and sisters in Christ with us under the care of the Heavenly Father. Because in Jesus, God says to you today, and he says to everyone who hears and receives his word, he says, move up higher, friend. Come, sit closer to me. Come into my presence. Receive my healing for your sickness of sin. Receive my honor, even in the dishonorable nature of your lives. Receive my hospitality, the eternal welcome that I give to all who receive me in Jesus, now and forever. In his name, amen.